Good morning. The opening reading will be from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. At the conclusion of the reading, you are welcome to give a hearty amen if you are so compelled. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. You may be seated. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're so glad that you're here. I saw a number of faces in the back a moment ago that I did not personally know yet. I would love to be able to meet you after the sermon. We are having a potluck meal, so please stay and we can visit some more. So glad that you are with us. As Luke said a moment ago, next Sunday, we're going to go back to our more traditional manner or mode of communion. We will be passing the trays, and one of the primary reasons for this is to simply give more time to our reflections. We do not want people to feel rushed through so central a part of our worship. We want for you to have the time to think through, what are we to be thinking about? Where is our mind supposed to be? And the thing I pointed out at the beginning of last week's lesson is that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And we have been sure to do it. We've been sure that we're going to do it. We're going to do it the first day of every week. We're going to make sure that we're here for it. But it's the remembrance of me part, and I really think that this is a struggle for many. Where is my mind supposed to go? What am I supposed to think about? What am I to be reflecting on? And so that's really what this morning is going to be about. We started looking at this last week, but we're looking at it again today, and I just want to give you another angle of reflection, another place you can bring your mind, another focus for your meditations in this time, so that you can get put into it and get out of it what the Lord intends in the communion. Before I really began to study this book, and I learned it from a very young age. I was raised in a Christian household and was taught the Bible as a part of my everyday school curriculum. But before I really started studying it, and I would say meditating over it, reflecting on it, digging into it, I thought that I knew more than I did. It isn't the most knowledgeable people who feel most confident in their knowledge. The more that I know, the more I realize how much I don't know. The more that I learn, the more I realize how short I'm falling. Before I really began to reflect on the words of God and the things that He had for my life, I saw the Almighty God too lowly, and I saw myself too highly. And so the distance in my mind that existed between me and God was not that great. I thought, a few good deeds, a baptism, faithful church attendance. If I could just check these things, then that'll make up the distance. That'll make up the span between me and God, but I was very wrong. Church, I'm certain that one of the central weaknesses of Christians, not just in the modern church, I think that this has probably been all through the ages, but we certainly see it now, is that we see ourselves too highly, we think of ourselves too much, and we do not see the Almighty God nearly as highly as we ought to. God said, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my thoughts above yours." There is this span, this chasm, this distance that exists between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, and it truly is a great distance. And I believe that when the distance between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man is left small, then our worship will also be small. And our pursuit of God will also be small. And our gratitude for what God has done for us will also be small. If we don't see Him as highly as we ought to, and if we see ourselves far higher than we truly are, then the span between us and God is limited, or it is small, and we will think of the gap being closed as a small favor or a small blessing. But I want to read to you something from the Gospel of Luke. I won't put this on the screen, but just listen to this. This is Luke chapter 7, if you wanted to go there in your Bibles. And I'm going to read beginning in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had been invited saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner." Jesus said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You've judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." The one who is forgiven little loves little. Perhaps it is this morning that you've found your love for God too small. Now, that's the greatest commandment in all the Bible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind. Perhaps this morning you found your love for God too small, and I would suggest that the reason for that would be that you have not considered how much has been done for you. In fact, you've not considered how much had to be done for you. What I want to do this morning is bring into focus the magnitude of the blessing of God that happened at Calvary for you and for me, so that we would have a proper response to it, which is one of overwhelming gratitude and overwhelming thanksgiving and overwhelming praise, and even a devotion that would go far beyond that, to say, "I will give to God my whole life, not because I'm striving to earn something or close a gap that exists between Him and me, but because that gap has already been spanned. It was totally a gift from God, and therefore I will pour out my heart to Him in thanksgiving." I believe that this is why God has ordained that we would have communion at the beginning of every single week. I believe that this is why it's a central part of our worship, so that one time a week we could proactively bring into view the great and monumental blessing that was given for you and me at Calvary. I believe, church, that it's impossible to come to Calvary and to conclude anything other than God is eternally righteous and I am desperately sinful. But it doesn't bring despair. Because at the moment where I recognize the greatness of the chasm, It is at that point that the chasm is spanned, not by me, not by works of the flesh, not by merit, not by my own goodness, but because of the goodness and the righteousness of someone else who took that great distance and he brought them together. The cross of Jesus humbles me to my knees when I really look at it. And it showcases the heights of God's perfection and the depth of his love. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. As you can see here, the title is The Gospel According to Isaiah. Did you know that Isaiah preaches the gospel? He does. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said that he had declared the gospel from the beginning, and he said he made known to them that Jesus was crucified, that he was buried in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was raised on the third day. So I have 2 points from Isaiah 53 this morning. You can turn there, Isaiah 53. I have 2 points from this chapter, but before I show you them, let me just very briefly show you that Isaiah is indeed preaching the gospel. He speaks of his death. So vividly does he speak of Jesus, it's as if he was actually there. Although he wrote this several hundred years before Jesus even came into the world, but he speaks of Jesus' death. He says, he, this suffering servant, was cut off out of the land of the living. He poured out his soul to death. So he died. He speaks of his burial even. He says, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. He speaks there of his grave. The rich man would be Joseph of Arimathea. He speaks of his resurrection. Did you know that? Did you know that Isaiah 53 speaks of the resurrection of Jesus, not just his death and burial? Notice this. It says, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, which would be at the point of death, notice this, he shall see, let me just change my color here, sorry. He shall see his offspring when his soul makes an offering for guilt. That happens, the offering happens at death. Notice this, he shall prolong his days. But just a moment ago, you said that he was cut off out of the land of the living. You said that he poured out his soul to death. Well, that's true. But when that happens, it says he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and notice, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He says this in verse 12. He says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he did what? Because he poured out his soul to death. So notice that. He would prosper. He would see his offspring. The will of God would prosper in his hand again. He would divide the spoil. He would share in some inheritance with others because he died. In other words, he would see more days. He would live again. And so the resurrection is in view here. Isaiah is speaking of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, let me give you 2 points from this text. When you come to the cross, 2 things are glaringly obvious. Number one, great is my sin. That's what happens at the cross. I've got 2 sub-points for that point, okay? So this is still the first point, but let me show you 2 proofs of that. And Isaiah shows this in a number of different ways, but this is really an amazing text. Isaiah, he asks this question. He asks 2 of them, actually. And these both illustrate the greatness of my sin. He says, who has believed what he's heard from us? That's the first question. We'll answer it in just a moment. He says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Do you see both of those questions there? That's Isaiah 53 and verse 1. How would you answer them? How would you answer the question, who has believed what he's heard? Now, what did he heard? Well, in the preceding chapter, he said, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings the gospel. That is a key and central text in the New Testament. The gospel went forth. The gospel was preached, It was good news. And then Isaiah says in chapter 53 and verse 1, who's hurt? Who's believed it? Well, notice how John uses it. John chapter 12 and verse 36 says, though he, that is Jesus, had done so many signs before them, notice this, they still did not believe. They'd seen signs. They'd seen things with their eyes, but they still did not believe. Why not? So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And then he quotes the questions that Isaiah asked in Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? So who would you say? Well, I would say the answer to it would be very few believed. Okay? Very few believed. What's the second question? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What does that mean? Well, Isaiah 52 and verse 10, just a few verses before this, explains exactly what it means. Isaiah said in chapter 52 and verse 10, it says, the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations. What does it mean to bear your holy arm? Well, he explains it, and all the ends of the earth, the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So here's the answers to these two questions. Isaiah says, who's believed it? Very few. Who all saw the salvation? The ends of the world. I think that brings an implicit question. Why is it that so many people could see the salvation of our God and very few would believe it? How can it be that so many have seen it and very few have believed it? And this is where the depth of human sin is showcased most clearly. Isaiah immediately answers that implicit question. Notice this at the beginning of verse 52. Verse 2. Notice he says, for. Notice he just asked those questions. Who's believed? And who saw? Who believed? Very few. Who saw? Everybody. And you ask, why is it that they all saw, but that they didn't believe? And he answers it immediately. He says, for, that means because. Here's why. Because he grew up, Jesus, grew up like a young plant. Like a young plant. Are young plants beautiful? And like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. What's Isaiah saying is the reason why people saw the salvation and turned the other way from it. Jesus was not beautiful by society standards. That's why. He looked like a young root. There was no form, there was no majesty. In other words, I think what Isaiah is saying is he did not fit the cultural image. He did not fit the way that the world was moving, the way that the culture was going, the value system that was in place. They saw that and they thought, this guy over here doesn't fit that. They also thought, he doesn't fit what I want. He doesn't fit what I expect. He does not fit into the category of what it is that I think is beautiful. And so they rejected him. This was the basis for it, was that Jesus did not fit the cultural image. Church, that's why they rejected Jesus then, and that's why so many people today reject him. Not because it's not true, not because it isn't glorious, not because it isn't the greatest news in all the world, but because he does not fit the picture of what we want, of what we like, of what we think. When I think about that, I think that's pretty ugly. That's ugly. Isaiah is showing this is the depth of human sin. They saw the salvation. They still didn't believe. Why? Because Jesus wasn't beautiful. He also goes in and he speaks of the depths of human sin by way of his description of what happened at the cross. I'm not going to put these up there, but if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to just look with me. This is in Isaiah chapter 53. In verse 4, notice this. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In other words, our griefs and our sorrows were pressed down on Jesus and he carried them. They were bearing down on him. To what end? To the degree of sweating, to the degree of fatigue, to the degree of what? To what end was our weight put upon him? Well, he says in verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He goes on to say that he was chastised and he was wounded. He was pierced through. He was crushed. In verse 6, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8, it says that he was stricken for the transgression of my people. What is this, what does it mean to be stricken? It means a blow or a laceration or a plague or a stroke. You know, Jesus was scourged 39 times by a set of leather whips that had nails and glass embedded in the end, and those Roman soldiers would tear down onto Jesus' back and pull it across his flesh and rip into the flesh, exposing nerves and breaking into muscle tissue and leaving bone exposed. This happened to Jesus 39 times across his back. That's what Isaiah is talking about when he says he was stricken for the transgression of my people. He says in verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. And then in verse 12, it says he bore the sin of many. So repeatedly, and this is what we're to take from this, repeatedly Isaiah describes the depth of the suffering that Jesus felt, and he constantly says that was for your sin and my sin. He was, those nails were driven through his hands because of my sin. My sin did that. The nails were driven through his feet because of my sin. Every time he describes a violent beating, he says it was for human transgressions, human iniquities. And then in contrast to that, in verse 9 of Isaiah 53, he says they made his grave with the wicked. He was right there between two wicked men and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Isaiah is sure to say, now look what you're looking on here. You're not seeing the sufferings, you're not seeing the pain, you're not seeing the lacerations of one who was due these things. You're not seeing the plague of a person who earned this because of their own folly or their own wickedness. He's very clear to say, he, the one who is the object of our scorn, did nothing wrong. All of what you're seeing, he says, is your sin and my sin. It was for our transgressions. And then I think, church, perhaps more graphically than anywhere else in all of Isaiah 53 is what Isaiah says in the preceding chapter about this moment. Isaiah 52 and verse 14. It said, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. And then it goes on to say, so shall he sprinkle many nations. What do you mean, Isaiah? What are you talking about? He was so marred. Was he born with some deformities? Was there something that, you know, he came into the world bearing these images? Is this a part of it? No, this was what was done at the point where his blood was being sprinkled down for the sake of the nations. But notice how he describes him. He says he was so marred beyond human semblance. Isaiah is saying you could walk by and see him lying on the ground. And the depth of what had happened to him was so severe that he didn't even look human anymore. So torn up was Jesus that he no longer looked human. And Isaiah says, look on that. And make no mistake, that was for our sins. You want to know the depth of human sin? Look at the depth of the suffering one who suffered on behalf of it. Look at that image. Look at Jesus in that moment and recognize and know, great is my sin. That's what brings us down to our knees. That's the point where it's made very clear, but we do not despair because greater is the love of God than the sin of man. And Isaiah wants to make this point very clear as well. I'm going to read to you a couple verses out of Isaiah 53. He says, now, you mean, you see this, and he repeatedly says, this was for the sins of man. It was for our transgressions. It was for our iniquities. But was it something that happened apart from God and then God just received it and used it to that end? No, he makes very clear that yes, that was for human sin. But notice what he says in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. He says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, when it says he was bruised for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities earlier in the chapter. Well, in verse 10, it says it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to death. So Isaiah says, God did it. Yes, this is an image of the depth of human sin. This is what the consequence for sin is. This is what it looks like. But the Lord God did it, and you have to ask, why would God do that? Why did all we like sheep go astray, and yet God laid on him the iniquity of us all? Why would he do that? Well, in verse 11, he says, by his knowledge, notice this, shall the righteous one, that's Jesus, the one who committed no violence and there was no deceit found in his mouth in the preceding verses, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Why would you do it, God? I mean, just look at the depth of human sin in the picture of Jesus, who was so marred beyond human semblance, and then say, why would you do that? So that the righteous one could make many to be accounted righteous. God wanted for us to be able to be in his presence. He even further says that he did it to bring us peace. He did it so that we could have healing. And the glory of this is that this is for everyone. This is not limited to a single demographic. It's limited to no one. It is for everyone. In Isaiah 52, verses 14 through 15, listen to this. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Many nations. Why'd you do it, God? God did it so that I could be righteous. He did it so that you could be justified. He did it so that we could have peace with the Almighty God. He did it so that we could be healed from the sufferings that our own sins had brought upon us. And he did it for absolutely everyone on the planet. And it is God's desire for you that you partake in that. Church, when I come to Calvary, and Isaiah makes this very clear, there are two things that are known immediately. Great is my sin. Greater still is God's love for man. That's awesome. Great is my sin. You want to know, what am I to do when I come in here and I partake? What am I to do? What am I to think? Where am I to go? What's my mind to be reflecting on? Think about those two things. Great is my sin. Greater still is the love of God for me. Go to Calvary. Look on Jesus. Imagine in your mind's eye all of the lacerations, the beatings on his head, the crown of thorns pierced into his brow. the carrying of the cross to Golgotha. Picture all of it and let that be a reminder in your own mind's eye that that's the cause or that's the consequence of human sin. And then say, why? Why did it happen? And the answer is, because God loved me. That's why. You want to know what to think? When you're partaking, next week we're going to have more time. Go in your Bible to Isaiah 53 and just read it. You think we can do that while we're taking the Lord's Supper? Yeah. Does anybody ever do that? I mean, sometimes I'm distracted. You know, we do the Lord's Supper prior to me preaching most weeks. You know where my mind is most of the time when I'm getting ready to preach? I'm thinking about what I'm going to preach. I've been preaching for a dozen years now, and I still have struggles getting my mind into the right place prior to coming up here because I'm thinking I'm about to go talk to 600 people. I better get it right. You know what I do? Go in the book. Open it up and let it guide my mind. Let it do that for you. Open up to Isaiah 53. Open up to Matthew 26. Open up to one of the accounts of Jesus and his suffering. Go there and look on Jesus in your mind. And the thing that I said last week was, remember it and then give thanks. We get so focused on saying, God, please help me to do it the right way. I want to make sure I'm doing it the right way. Am I doing it the right way? And then by the time I've got finished thinking about if I'm going to do it the right way and asking that God will help me to do it the right way, the plate's already gone and it's over and it's time to preach. We don't have to think about that. What we should do is look on the cross and just give thanks. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. Remember and give thanks. When you come here, look on Jesus, marred beyond human semblance, and say to yourself, my sin did that. And my God did that because of his love for me. That's awesome. That's the gospel. You can't leave communion standing on your own two feet. You can't leave a worship service having gone to Calvary in your mind and walk out of the building and say, you know what? Those sins in my life, I really don't care about them. I'm just going to do whatever. No, you'll come here. Are we going to be perfect? No, we're not. The difference between a Christian and a sinner is that Christians are no longer okay with their sin. Not that we don't sin at all. Sanctification happens over a long time. God changes us over the years, but the difference is I'm no longer okay with it. When I take the time to look on Jesus at Calvary and I know my sin put him there, that tells me in the clearest ways, there's no sermon, there's no word that could ever be said to make me more clearly understand the nature of my sin than to see Jesus marred beyond human semblance, hanging on the cross for my transgressions. That brings me to my knees. And again, I don't despair there because the love of God is greater still. The longer I'm a Christian, church, you know what I know more and more and more and more? I more and more know the holiness of God and I more and more know the sin of my own self. Those two things are constantly increasing together. And so that gap that I talked about at the beginning of the sermon, it's not made narrower. It's made greater. I see it. It's not that it's actually made greater. It's just that I see it for what it is. God is holy, and I'm not. But I do not despair because there's one thing that can span the distance. It's Jesus Christ at Calvary. Church, we're about to take the Lord's Supper. My commendation to you is remember and give thanks. Remember and give thanks. If you have any need at all, if you wish to give your life to Jesus, he loves you more than you can imagine, as you can hopefully see. He is calling you. If you would like the prayers of the church, if you want to give your life to Jesus, if there's anything you need, you can let it be known while we stand and while we sing.